All right. Well, for the rest of us, we're going to switch gears. We're done with Judges, so we're in our Advent series or Christmas series, and so today's message is Before the Beginning Began, and you can find where we're at in John. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn there. We're going to be in John chapter 1, 1 through 5. That is my name. Maybe that's why they named me John. I don't know. But anyhow, Before the Beginning Began, John 1, 1 through 5 is the text for today. And before the creation of the world, the Father's good plan for rescuing his children was all ready to send Jesus to earth. Amen? And so I want to start by a word of prayer. Can we do that? God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are sovereign and you do not make mistakes, that you are perfect, that your will is always done. And so, God, we would pray, as Jesus has taught us to, that we would be a part of that will, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we wouldn't stand in the way of what you have to do and what you would like to accomplish. God, I pray that you would help us to know that because of Jesus, we can be victorious over our own darkness as we receive Jesus, the Word of God, and our salvation. And so, Lord, as we look at this text, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would give us your will for this time, for today such as it is in the life that we live, and that we would be blessed by you. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. All right, so here's the text for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Whoops, somebody up there is helping me out. Okay, I'll do the clicking, all right? Thanks. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, you might be really familiar with this text. I don't know. I love the book of John. I love the book of John, not just because it's my name. I love the book of John because of how it portrays Jesus, what it tells us about Jesus. And so I would encourage you, as we're going to be jumping around through this Advent season, this might be a really good, you know, next month or two for you to read through the book of John yourself. And so hopefully you have time to be able to do that. But when John calls Jesus the Word in this text, he's saying that Jesus is God's mind, God's message, and God's meaning made visible, made in the flesh, okay? But for us this morning, I want to talk about four attributes that I see based on this text, and I hope that you can apply it to your own life even today, and it's an encouragement to you for the future. The first is this, and I'm sorry about not having notes, but that's okay. We'll just go through it anyway. Jesus is the pre-existent Word. Now, in spell check, it told me that this word was wrong, but I think I'm right. Maybe you can hyphenate it, I'm not sure, but we see in the text unquestionably that Jesus is the pre-existent Word. Of course, I get that from just the first section there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is, then, eternal. I think you have both of these up there, so that's good. So, firstly, Jesus is eternal. He existed before creation. He was not a plan B, all right? Jesus is eternally present. He had no beginning. Now, I know we know in the text that it says that that he was begotten by the Father, not made, right? But that's part of the Apostles' Creed. He was begotten, not made. And I just want to correct everybody's theology. I'm sure you all know this already, but there is something called the Trinity. The word the Trinity, Trinity itself is not in our scriptures, but the truth of the Trinity is found throughout. And this is just one part of that. And so I'm going to bring us back just for a minute as we look at the text. It says, in the beginning. Now, what beginning is it talking about here? Do you know? The beginning of time as we know it. The beginning of the earth's creation. Not the beginning of everything, because God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He says, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega, right? So it can't be the beginning of God. It's not the beginning of Jesus either, because Jesus had no beginning, as he is part of the deity. He is eternal. So what it's talking about here is the beginning of the world. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That term there in the Greek is logos. It's spoken language, or what we have here is the written word of God. Well, this is just a tablet, but when you have a copy of God's word, you are holding God's word in your hand. And so in the beginning was the word, and we know that because he said, God said, let there be light, right? He spoke, and it was. And the word was with God. And so you already begin to see the cooperation and the co-living of the word and God. So it's two separate things, but they're there together. And then it tells us and it clarifies the word was God. And so now you see here in the text that it was something separate, but something equal and congruous with God. And that's Jesus. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can praise him for that, can't we? That Jesus never changes. And so this is one of these things that I think of sometimes. If you ever want to just sit out somewhere and just have something that you can think about for a long time, and maybe it's just because I have a simple mind, okay? So don't judge me based on what I'm about to say, but sometimes I think about this. So if this is the case, does Adam and Jesus look identical? Do they look like identical twins? Because if God created man in his image, right, and he created Adam in his image, but Jesus was pre-existent, Jesus existed before the foundation of the world, then does Jesus and Adam look like twin brothers when we get up there? We won't always be wondering, because Jesus will obviously have the glory of God, right? But I wonder sometimes. It's that chicken and the egg question, right? Kind of. Now, we know what came first. It was obviously the chicken. How can you have eggs without chickens? And evolution isn't the case. But so we see here in the text, as I said before, Jesus is eternal. But we also see in the text that Jesus is eternal, is in eternal communion with the Father. This word here for with God, the Greek means face to face, meaning that they had a kind of communion with one another. They had a kind of fellowship with one another. That God the Father didn't hide things from the Son, aside from the one thing that he talks about, when are these things coming? Only the Father knows, not even the Son, right? So that's his right to do that, I guess, as the Father. But they had this relationship throughout all of eternity. We see this in John later in chapter 17, rather. It says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so they exist in this perfect eternal communion and glory with one another. That the Father eternally loves the Son eternally loves the Father. That from before the beginning actually even began, Jesus was always the plan. And because Jesus never changes, we can rest on him. Because it was the plan before you were ever even born, before you even, some people say it like a twinkle in your father's or your mother's eye, right? Before you were even thought of by your great-great-great-great-grandfather or grandfather or grandmother, Jesus was. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then because that is the case, we see all throughout the Old Testament these prophecies or these Old Testament apparitions or manifestations of Jesus in the flesh. Melchizedek is a pretty common one to reference. Or it was Jacob, right? It was Jacob who was, or was it Israel? I can't remember. Sometimes it runs together. Who got his hip touched? Who was it? Jacob. Okay, thank you. Yes. So Jacob got his hip touched as he was wrestling with the Lord, right? And so we see these throughout the Old Testament. John 8:58 says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Who was it, do you think, who called Abraham out to go and sacrifice Isaac? Who was it who appeared to him in the form of, I believe, Melchizedek? Proverbs 8:27-30. There's a lot of it there. I'm going to cover just a few tidbits of this. You can look it up later if you want. In Proverbs 8:27-30, in verse 27, it says, he established the heavens. When he established the heavens, I was there. In verse 30, it says, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. So think of it like this. What existed first, this building or the architect? Well, of course, the architect. If the architect didn't exist, neither would the building. But because the architect exists, the building can be built. And, maybe in a perfect world, who would know this building best? The architect, because he designed it. He was integral to every nook and cranny that we have here. Or she, I suppose. But in this context, we can rejoice in knowing that Jesus existed and planned redemption before the world even began. Before Adam and Eve took the bite of that apple or whatever that fruit was, before anyone disobeyed, Jesus was. Knowing Christ existed before us gives us confidence that his plan is perfect and intentional. Before you ever failed, before you ever questioned, before you even existed, Jesus already had a plan to rescue you. That should give you great confidence and hope and trust. That means we can trust him completely. We can follow him fearlessly, knowing that he has absolutely everything under control because he existed before anything else did. He sees it all. This is part of the mystery of the Godhead, that Jesus existed before incarnation, along with the Father and from all time before, and that he will exist in all time after. So the birth of Christ Jesus, as we're going to celebrate that soon, is just a marker of Jesus, of his life, that we know it within time and space. But that wasn't where Jesus started. And God didn't send Jesus or create him for the purpose of saving us, like it was some kind of a Hail Mary pass because he didn't have it figured out. No, this was always God's plan. Jesus was always God's plan. And he was always God's plan for you. Meaning it was always God's plan for him to be born in a manger and not in a kingdom. It was always his plan for him to be born to a carpenter and not to some kind of a, you know, goldsmith or something. Every single part of Jesus' life was always part of God's plan. I think it was Jesus who was walking in the garden to see Adam and Eve, and I believe that it was Jesus who they hid from. The second thing that we're going to see in the text, though, this morning is that Jesus is the sovereign word. So going back to the text, right, I want to look at that with you, but we see that not only was he the pre-existent word, Jesus is the sovereign word. Here's where I get that from in verse 2, John 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here's the point. Jesus created all things, and therefore Jesus rules all things. Jesus is not only eternal, but he's also sovereign. Creation itself came through him. Nothing exists apart from his creative power. You know, I was listening to a podcast, and I don't remember exactly which one it was. I listen to several throughout the week when I'm busy doing other things sometimes. And one of the people who were on there mentioned about our DNA. And they said, if you trace back, I laughed out loud, like literally. It wasn't like a LOL as a text moment. Like I literally scoffed. It was a mocking laugh, but it was a laugh nonetheless. And he was talking about, if you trace our DNA back, you can trace it back 12 billion years. And I thought, says who? How can you possibly know that? What is the test that you can run for that, is what I thought. And by the way, I also thought, how do I sign up for the grant money you're probably getting to run these tests that you're getting, right? Not that I really want to do that, but we see that Jesus created all things. You know, we have folks that will sometimes come to our door, and in the book of John, they will change this text, and they will say, he was in the beginning I'm sorry, the first part. I'm not going to click back there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They will change that to the Word was a God, and even just by adding a little letter like that, they change the meaning of this. But we see in the text that Jesus created all things. Nothing exists apart from his creative power. So he's not a secondary God, but fully God. And therefore, the only appropriate response to Jesus is worship. He owns everything. He owns you. Scripture tells us that for by him all things were created. This is Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Martin Luther once said this, that even Satan is God's Satan. Do you believe that? Sometimes we ask the question, well, why did God create Satan? Simply to do his will, to do his purposes. If you remember in books like Job, he called all the creatures together. Satan was among them, all the angels from heaven. Satan came up there, and he says, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And then they had that whole dialogue about Job. You've read the book of Job, I hope, or if you haven't, go back and read it. If you've never read the book of Job, it's going to stun you. Because God basically asks Satan, well, how about this guy, Job? And then Satan goes down and messes with Job. And God gives him the command, you can only not do this thing, and then you can only not do this thing. And Satan goes and does those things. You see, we have to remember that even Satan and the demons were created by God. Now, they chose to not follow him, and they fell away. But as the text says, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Jesus created all things. And therefore he rules all things. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Now he said this in relation to David and to Solomon who wanted to build him a temple. But the fact remains, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Psalm 139:13 says this, you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, that psalmist, I'm sure, wasn't speaking of you as an individual, but the same can be said for you as an individual. That every single one of you, I believe, God personally intervened in creating you. That every single one of the hairs of your head are numbered. Which means that you are beautifully and wonderfully made just how you are. And yet, he still has a plan for you, and he still has standards for you, and he still has desires for you, and just like me, then we all sin and fall short of his perfect and glorious standards, and that's why we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Jesus created all things, and because he created them, he rules all things. And that's why in Revelation 4:11 it says, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He is worthy of our worship because he is sovereign. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I love that, and that's part of why I love listening to these scientific podcasts as they talk about, you know, gravity and wormholes and space objects out there, and they talk about all this different stuff, and they try to measure this by all kinds of different means, and I'm like, my Bible tells you right now what holds everything together. I can tell you right now, it's God's word. We call it something like gravity or like, you know, forces of, you know, physics and all those kind of things. But we have the answer. I don't need to look out into a telescope. I can look in to God's word. Sometimes I'm amazed at the world's complexities and how they hold together under his command. I know it's foolish, but I often talk with my wife and I marvel at things like an oak tree. You know, I constantly watch these little squirrels or these little blue jays, and they pick up these little acorns and they carry them off somewhere. And I think to myself, you know, if left to its natural design, that tiny little acorn is going to grow into a mighty oak tree, of which I will then have to rake its terrible leaves again next year. That's, you know, the fall has real consequences, doesn't it? But my point is this: the world's complexities hold together under his command. He is the one who designed it so that the sunshine would come down and give its radiance to these amazing parts of creation that have these things called leaves, that has this substance called chlorophyll in them that then gets nutrients from the sunlight and then feeds the tree. And all these green plants do this. And if he had not designed it that way, then you and I would not be able to enjoy a good steak, right? Because it would have nothing to eat. And so all of these things are held together. Perhaps you learned about the food web or the water cycle when you were in elementary school. Beloved, what you were learning about was biblical creation and how God's word is true. You just maybe didn't know it then. And so because of this, because he holds all things together, my friend, can he not hold you together and your life and your fears or your hopes or your doubts? Is he sovereign over all the universe except for the things that you are going through? May it never be so. It is not so. Do not let Satan lie to you. Not only did he pre-exist, and so he has a plan for you, but also he is sovereign over your today. He isn't just muddling through things and hoping that it works out in the end. No, he is sovereign. We can trust Jesus in our life, even in the chaos, knowing he's in control. He rules and he reigns. He has all power to do all things at all times, in all cases. And don't let that drive you to anger or to bitterness, saying, well, if that's the case, then why doesn't he fix my situation? Beloved, because he's perfect and he has a plan for you and he knows exactly what you need better than you know what you need because he created you. And he has a plan for you. So the next thing that I see in the text that I want to show you is that Jesus is the redeeming word. Now this part you probably knew. But here's where it says it in the text, in my opinion. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what I want to show you here is that Jesus is the source of life, and he is the light of humanity. In Jesus is life, true, abundant life that overcomes death and sin. Jesus is the source of life, not only physical, but spiritual. Not only did Jesus breathe out his life, his breath, into creation, into Adam, not only did he breathe out his life into you, even after having five kids, it is still blows my mind that they can go from not breathing oxygen to breathing oxygen and just everything's fine. For some of you, this is going to be news to you, but there are things called water births. Have you ever heard of a water birth where the baby is actually born from mom out into water, underneath the water? I'm sure they don't keep it under there very long. Probably that's not part of the plan. But they come from mom into the water, and then they're brought from the water out into oxygen, and then they breathe. Jesus is the source of life, both physical and spiritual. He reveals God to humanity. Jesus has told us later in the book of John, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the source of life. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, you need to get a life. I don't know. Jesus brings hope and peace and joy. Jesus brings purpose and prosperity. And I don't mean, you know, the prosperity gospel. I mean, he brings hope and peace and joy and happiness, and he brings abilities and proclivities and love. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, as the Creator who knit you together in your mother's womb, He not only created you, but He also then gave you life. There is a mystery. Now, I am one of those who believe that life begins at the moment of conception. Some folks out there who talk on the news will tell you that, you know, they're not sure when life begins, and so they give these choices to women to do all these kind of things because we're not sure when life begins, and this is not a sermon about any of those kind of things. All I'm telling you is none of us really know for sure because it's miraculous. So I stand on God's word where it says that the source of life, I think, begins at the moment of conception, because that is when God miraculously, but also through physical means, begins a new life. And the Creator is the one who does that. I think we tend to think that as God is the Creator, He kind of was a divine watchmaker. You know, He put all the pieces and the parts in the... I'm going to mix metaphors for just a minute, I guess. So we'll stick with the watch one for just a minute. He puts all the pieces and parts together, winds it up, and then leaves it. Or, if you're hungry for lunch already, He puts all the pieces and parts into a crock pot, turns it on, and just lets it run, right? And then what we have at the end is this soup or this stew that we just pull out from. Or what we have is this watch. It just kind of works. That's this idea. By the way, that is a theory, and it's called deism. And really, it's not really all that biblical, because it robs God of His individual care for you. Did God set up the universe as a well-oiled machine like a clock would run? Yes, absolutely. But our God loves us. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He is not content to just set the stew up and walk away and then come and get it when it's done. Ours is a God who sets up the stew, yes, but then comes and tests each individual potato to make sure that God's work is happening well. He's making sure that we're receiving what we need at the time that we need it, so that when He comes back to bring us home, things are ready. Jesus is the source of life, and He is the light of humanity. He gives understanding. Without Jesus, we are left as a boat adrift in the ocean. Without Jesus, we do not know our purpose. Without Jesus, we do not know the hope of the future. Without Jesus, we do not know what we are supposed to do from our day-to-day lives. It is only in Christ Jesus where we have any of these answers. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, not only was He talking about salvation there, I think He was talking about logical clarity. There are things that just do not make sense outside of there is a God who loves me. That is the theory that makes things make sense, because that's not a theory, that's the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Now in Romans, I don't have it here, I think I did, but I must have deleted it accidentally, so I can't quote you chapter and verse, but in Romans it talks about folks who knew God but did not worship God, and so He gave them up to the darkness in their hearts, meaning He gave them up to confusion. It is when we do not recognize Jesus as Lord, when we do not recognize God as God, that we are given over mentally to darkness. We begin to think things that are not true. We begin to believe things that are not true. We begin to follow false gods. So not only is He the source of life, He is the light of humanity. Light shines in a dark room, reveals the way out. Have you ever been in, I'm sure all of us have been in a place where there's a power outage, and so you have to make do with candles or flashlights or any of those other kind of things. And we do that, why? You live in your house, you're there every day, right? When the power goes out and it's dark, why do you bother lighting a flashlight or a lamp? Well, because you want to see your way around the house. But you live there, you know where everything is. What are you doing lighting up? Why don't you just walk through your house in the darkness? Who likes that? Who would choose that? You see, in our very nature, we have a desire for things to be illuminated. And so not only physically, one day in heaven, there will be no need for a sun or a moon or stars or any of those things because He will be our light, but even in our daily life, we need illumination of our mind. We need our minds to be renewed. We need to understand what is true and right and good. We need to meditate on the things of the Lord. Because without it, I believe false things. So receive His life personally through faith and repentance, and let His light transform your heart. Scripture tells us that our hearts are darkened, and we need the light of Jesus. So, firstly, He is pre-existent, right? Secondly, He is sovereign. Thirdly, He is the redeeming Word. And then fourth and finally, Jesus is the victorious Word. Amen. I am so thankful that He is the victorious Word. In John 1:5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, I was reading this earlier this week with my family, and I used my father-in-law's Bible. So if you have a copy of your own Word, yours might say, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot or has not comprehended it," which is interesting to me that there's two different ways that they translate this into the English. But since I use the ESV, I'm going to go with overcome it, okay? That's where we're going to go today. And so here's the points that I get from this, that Jesus is the victorious Word. The first is darkness cannot defeat Him. And secondly, and this is the best, Jesus grants victory to His people. Firstly, this, darkness cannot overcome Him, extinguish Him, or even comprehend Him. Darkness does not overcome Him. In Christ, we have overcome our own personal darknesses as well. It is amazing to me that in any room that I go in, when I turn the lights on, darkness goes away. Isn't that amazing? You would think that if darkness was as powerful as light, that you would turn a switch on and there would eventually be some kind of a barrier where the light could not permeate anymore. This is one of the things that amazes me by things like light years out there in space, that they'll say, hey, this star is so many billions of miles away or whatever, that it could actually, this star could actually be gone and we wouldn't even know because the light is still traveling to this. I don't understand that. I don't pretend to. The thing that's amazing to me is that no matter how dark the dark is, all it takes is the flicker of a match or a lighter or your, you know, maybe more of us are used to the cell phone camera at this point, and then that's it. That's all it needs to dispel darkness. It doesn't matter how small the light is, it will have an effect. Now, the smaller the light, maybe the less the effect. You know, if we have a room this size and we just have a little candle over here in the corner, if all the lights were off, we might not see the other edge of the room, but rest assured, this corner would be lit up, wouldn't it? And so we see even in the reality of our photosensitive eyes that Jesus is the victorious Word. Darkness cannot defeat Him. How much more so then, beloved, in the spiritual realm? 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Not even a little bit. And then in Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter and I'm this rock, and here's the part that I wanted to tell you, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, brother or sister, we have a real enemy, absolutely. But you know what? He's a defeated enemy. We need not fear our enemy. We ought to be wise. We ought to be savvy. We ought to be, you know, holy against our enemy and not take it for granted or take him for granted or take his minions for granted or any of those kind of things. But rest assured that our enemies are defeated. The darkness is waning. Even if it doesn't look like that in our world today, that it is already done. The end is written. You have the book of Revelation. It's all figured out. It's all done. If Satan would only read God's word, he'd probably give up. Well, probably not. But we also need to see that because Jesus is the victorious Word and darkness cannot defeat Him, by His grace, He gives that to us. If that light lives in us, then we are children of light. If we have been adopted into his family, then we are his children. Jesus grants his people victory. It says, if darkness can't defeat Jesus and Jesus lives in you, then darkness has already lost against you. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, a kingdom of light. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You see, God, through Christ, gives us victory. Do not live as a people who are defeated. Do not live as a people who are fearful. Do not live as a people who are wandering or forsaken or floating in the ether of the world around us or eternity. No, if Jesus is in you, you are a victorious warrior. There is a battle to fight, yes. There is a life to live, yes. There are things that will happen and trials will come and you will be tested, yes. And the enemy will shoot his darts at you, yes. But in the end, brother, sister, you are victorious. You are a child of the Most High King. If you are in Christ Jesus, you win. And that's all there is to it. And so live that way. Live as a creature of light. Live as a son or daughter of the Most High God. Live as one who has already been bought with a price and had the end written before the beginning, that the plan is for you to be victorious. And praise be to the Father who adopted you into his family and the Son by which whose blood was shed. Jesus, our King, is the victorious word. And so I want to encourage you in the darkness of which we live to let your light shine. Be the candle which he called you to be. Surrender your darkness, your fear, your sin, your doubt to Jesus, and just walk in his daily light. In Christ, there is victory not only in the past and in the present, but also in the future. And so, before the world existed, Jesus was the Word. He was pre-existent. He was sovereign. He was the redeeming word, and he was the victorious word. And if that's what he was before the beginning began, what is he today? He's no less. And what will he be tomorrow? No less. So we should be no less. Let us keep our hope, our joy, our trust, our peace in the Son who saves, because he is victorious and he always will be. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. God, I thank you that your word became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says later in that John chapter 1, verse 14, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. That we know that this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and that one day he will come again to bring all those who are his to himself. That in the meantime, God, you would help us to remember that not only did he pre-exist, he wasn't a plan B, but he was also sovereign. He rules all things. And because he existed with you and is you, in tandem with you, because he's sovereign all over all things, God, when he came and gave his life for us, it was effective. He was able to purchase us and redeem us into your kingdom. And then through that, God, we have been given a gift of salvation, and a gift of his Spirit living within us. And you've told us that you are stronger than he who is in the world. And you have also told us that if you are for us, who can be against us? So God, let us rejoice that it was your plan before the beginning to save such as us for the purpose of experiencing your love and spreading your light. Help us to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close in song, shall we?